Today we start our series on Gideon. I'm not sure how far we're going to get. We've got four sessions and you would think that'd be plenty, but I'm not sure it is because Gideon is absolutely amazing and there's so much there. So I'm not going to rush it. We'll see how far we get. And we may just, take a break and we'll come back after the holidays and keep on going. I love Gideon. We're in Judges 6 and 7, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to walk this through verse by verse and understand some important things about what God has to say to us. And I've called the study Mighty Men, Heroes, and the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a mighty man of God or a hero in the Lord, but I've learned to recognize heroes of faith. And I have lots of heroes in faith. I mean, I think of all the things that transpire in a person's life. I mean, a Chaplain Bill is a hero of faith for me because I know he'd be embarrassed, but I've watched him just grow so much and took him off the streets literally as just hanging out here to now in an amazing, significant ministry working with fire and the police. And you've been doing this how long now? Over 10 years. I mean, here's an example of what God can do and take a hold of any one of us and do amazing things. And to me, just all the discipline and all that took, he's one of my heroes, that kind of a thing. And all of you have those things. I've watched some of you. I won't name names, but I've watched you come through horrific times. I've seen you overcome challenges. I can name them because I know you well enough to say that. And then I would say, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you, and you're a hero. You're a hero of faith, because that's, for me, the real heroes. It isn't the big guns or the a lot of things that we might attribute a hero, because I've discovered heroism is something that just kind of comes upon you. You don't look for it, but you rise to the occasion. And when I look at a lot of people who are true heroes, they'll say something like, just doing my job. I really didn't intend for this to happen. It happened. I did what I was supposed to do. And now everyone's parading me like a hero. Well, that's what it's about. And Gideon's one of those guys. Gideon is a hero of faith who totally is an unexpected hero of faith. And trust me, Gideon wanted nothing to do with what's about to happen to him. I've thought about this, and here's how I'd like to pose the beginning of our study. How big is your God? How big is Jesus in your life? I'm concerned that a lot of us live the consequence, and let me frame it this way, of the size of our God. A lot of us don't live with a God that's big enough. And often we have a view of God that is too small. And we need to begin to see just who He is. And because of that, and let me frame it this way, we're not sure and we're not trusting that this God that we serve is fully competent, all-knowing, always present, totally loving, and big enough to help me overcome all the things of life. And here's why I know this to be true. We don't act like He's a big God. We function too often on our own, with our own strength, other than relying on the amazing, powerful God. See, you wake up in the morning and you go through the day with a small God. Here's the consequences. You live in a state of fear and anxiety. If God's too small, fear and anxiety, because here's what you end up doing. Rather than depending upon God, you depend upon yourself. Your mood tends to be governed by the circumstances that happen throughout the day. If God is too small, prayer seems unnatural. Because you're thinking, why do I need to pray? Because I'm not really sure, to be honest, God really makes a difference when I pray. He's too small. It makes a difference in how you see God. If God's too small, you become a slave to whatever other people think of you. Because you don't live with the security of a huge God who totally accepts you. You're not a king's kid. You're just some kid walking and not sure of what you have. Human beings tend to reduce the size of God, and as a result, they do not pray with faith or power. They don't worship God in awe. He's too small. Because when you would sing to the king and you see him as large as he is, there's only one, you can't just sing a song. There is a response to the largeness of God. It makes all the difference when you think of hope and joy. And here's what I see is believers get stagnant because God's too small. They don't have the vision they could have. They don't have the right perception. And so there's something here that is so powerful that jumps out of Judges chapter 8 that reminds us whatever we need, whatever's going on, God is bigger. Whatever circumstance we face, whatever our weakness, God is stronger. Our God is an awesome God. And I want you to be reminded because you are a Gideon. And I want you to see Gideon and perhaps see yourself in the same way, because I see the story of Gideon so much of what I have lived, and I believe what some of you have lived as well. God wants to build, this is why we're here, men who are bold, men who are determined, men who are willing to be heroic, men who are willing to be courageous and be brave and become, unbeknownst to them, heroes of faith, having the courage to fight, to stand for righteousness and the things that God has called us to in the midst of a world right now that is moving with force to oppose us. All you got to do is look around at what's going on. It's not an accident that there's a referendum, 74, that is in existence right now that's about to blow apart the concept of marriage. It's not just a simple thing about sexuality. It is a redefining of marriage for the sake of a very small group of people that would totally change a culture. This is a cultural change. Whether you know it or not, if you look back and you've lived long enough, you have seen these throughout. I could mention points from the 60s all the way through to present where there were certain changes, laws enacted that became cultural, humongous changes in the life of our world and our society. And at the time, you didn't realize it. But then you look back and you go, wow, that was a big moment. This is another big moment. Don't miss it. God is raising us up. Can you say amen to that? God is raising up men in this place. I am so passionate about getting men to do what men are called to do, brothers in arms. Look with me at starting the first five verses of Judges chapter 6. Again, that's a very powerful statement. You ought to circle that in your Bible. Again, this is not like the first time. Again, here we go. And what is it the Israelites did? What was evil in the Lord's sight? Again. Wow. So again, you could say Steve did what was evil in the Lord's sight. I mean, you got to realize that, and we're talking about evil. You know, you were talking about a nation. We're also talking about people, individuals who are making choices to do things. And it's not like necessarily horrible sin. We're going to see in a moment what they did is, here's evil, pulling away from God, not talking to God, not praying to the Lord, not attending SEAL training. They did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Is my application amazing? Took me a long time to pull that out of the Hebrew. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So you see the discipline there, right? The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites fled to the mountains, where they made hiding places for themselves in the caves and the dens. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, all the oxen, all the donkeys. Lee's enemy hordes coming with their cattle and with their tents as thick as locusts, arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. Now, for you and I, that may not be a powerful word picture unless you've grown up in an agricultural society and you've seen the consequence of locusts, like grasshoppers coming. I've seen in the South the consequence of the crops that literally were eaten down to the nub of a plant because of just millions of insects just going across. I've seen the insects actually thick as a blanket going across the land. You're just kind of going, wow, it is so unbelievable. And so the description of these Mennonites that are coming is like that. They're trying to give us this word picture. There was so many, it was so overwhelming, and they took everything, like locusts stripping the land bare. Judges is a time of great struggle and heartbreak and difficulty for the people of Israel. They're repeating an ongoing pattern. Here's the pattern. They experience the amazing blessing of God. And then they start to slowly turn away from God. They start to gradually move away from God emotionally, spiritually. They started to be a little too comfortable in who they were with God. And then they started to lose their direction. They stopped being consistent with the Lord. There was a slow erosion, very slow, almost insidious, to their connection and communication with God. And this then opened the door to demonic and worldly influences, which led to a stronger connection to the world and demonic influences that began to put them into a bondage. They began to lose their relationship with the Lord, and before you know it, they started losing their strength and their commitment and started to turn to other gods, and now God's trying to bring them back. There's a pattern that happens not just with Israel, but with the church and with us. I see the same thing going on over and over and over again. 7 years of oppression is about to take place. It's sort of sandwiched in between two 40-year periods. You have 40 years in the beginning of amazing peace, great prosperity, 7 years not too exciting, and they're about to lead into another 40 years that are absolutely amazing. But here they are in this middle period when they are literally running for their lives, and there is literally a raping of the land by these Mennonites, stealing away everything. And if you will, God is allowing this to happen as a point of discipline for them. And these Mennonites were great warriors. Matter of fact, when you read about the camels, it may sound kind of weird, but if you go back in history, that was a military technology that they had developed, because camels can travel in a desert area hundreds of miles and create a great mobility. Israelites weren't doing that. And so they had a technology, a strategy, an ability to literally run over an entire nation of people who were overwhelmed by, if you will, the military hardware that they brought. They brought something different to the table that was overwhelming. And this was an annual invasion. It wasn't continual, but here it was. They worked hard, planted their crops, tried to hide. Mennonites found out and showed up every year at the time of harvest, just in time to take away all of their hard work. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be year after year after year after year? Look at verse 6. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Mennonites. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. They cried out to the Lord because of Midian. This brought Israel to this amazing place, a tragic place, where they're finally crying out for help, and they had no idea what was going on. What was something that you need to understand? They cried out to the Lord as a victim of circumstance. They're crying out saying, God, we are being overwhelmed by the Mennonites. Help us. What have we done? It's almost like there isn't even awareness of anything that has happened. What they don't connect at this point is that God has released, if you will, or allowed this 7-year period because of the evil they did in the sight of God. But like a lot of us, we don't connect those consequences. We don't even think that what's happening in my life is a consequence of other decisions that I've made. But that's exactly what's going on. You might reference Hebrews chapter 12, Proverbs chapter 15. They remind us that God disciplines those whom he loves. There are times when you and I will face seasons of discipline that seem very harsh and difficult, Because God loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you in a place where you don't stay connected to him, where you're not praying, reading the word, involved in fellowship, attending SEAL training, coming to church, doing all the things that God has called you to do. And so the result is, and you might think it's crazy, why is all this going on in my life? And you think you're simply a victim of circumstances. Now, that could be occasionally, but what you don't stop to think is it might be the consequence of all these bad decisions, of not being close to God, not listening to the Lord, not reading the word. And what's it like to live with God who is so big? What's it like to live with a God who is so gigantic? Now, Gideon is totally afraid. He's living life totally overwhelmed by fear. And God's going to take this man who is one of the most unlikely characters of all of Israel to become a hero of faith. The angel Lord's going to come to Gideon. He's under an oak tree where he's threshing wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites. Now, you got to get this picture. We're being given a picture of Gideon and how he's living life. It's kind of like normally when you thresh wheat, you're in a big, huge open area because you smash it down and you're breaking it up so the wind would come and blow away the plant material, so you're left with the seeds and you would shake it out and you need to be have a big, huge area. It'd be like we could use this whole sanctuary and spread the wheat out and just, you know, get the wind blowing, and we could have a great product. But because we're so afraid, we're going to thresh wheat in the tub there of the baptismal. Instead of using this whole large area that we can put in 400 people, we're going to go ahead because we're afraid, and we're going to duck down beneath that wall there so no one would see us, and we're going to thresh the same amount of wheat in that little area because we're afraid someone's going to come in and steal it from us. That's what Gideon's doing. He's in a wine press, which wasn't much bigger than that tub, trying to thresh wheat out because he is so afraid. This man, like a lot of Israel right now, are scared to death. This is a picture of our hero. He's not going to be an action hero. He certainly is no Samson. He lacks confidence. God, let me put it this way. God is very small to Gideon right now. God is distant. God is not caring. God is not very powerful. God is far away. And when you live with a God who is small like that, you live in a world that does not have dreams, does not have possibilities, and no hope for real change. You hide out in a wine press when you have a small God, rather than getting out there and being in the open. And here's Gideon. I'm just trying to survive. My job is to survive, get through the day, and hope the Midianites don't find me. How many of us live life where we're just about trying to survive and get through the day, hoping no one's going to find us out? How can I just get through the day? Look with me in verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt, rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. I have told you, I've declared to you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." You have not listened to me. How many of us do not listen to God? God has said, pray, read your word, be in community, be in a small group, go to church, tithe, do all these things, but you're not listening to me. And as a result, you will face the consequence. And so now we come again to the cycle. And I've tried to be more specific there. You can see in your notes, the cycle. The blessing of God comes. People forget the blessing, lose their commitment, lose their discipline, turn to other gods, become oppressed, get into bondage, start crying and whining. God sends a prophet, reminds them of everything he said, and then there's a response, and they receive a blessing again. And they're blessed. And then they forget the blessing. they lose their commitment, turn to other gods, become oppressed, get into bondage, sends another prophet, and then they're blessed again. And then they forget. And then they lose their commitment. And they turn to other gods, and they end up being oppressed. They're in bondage. God sends another prophet, and they become blessed again. And then they forget. How many times do we have to go through that crazy pattern until we finally figure out? I mean, here's the question. Why don't we stand on the blessing of God? Well, I'll tell you why. Is we forget. We are not disciplined. We get distracted. We become arrogant, overly confident, and we stop doing what we need to do. And it's true for every one of us. The angel of the Lord, in verse 11, came and sat beneath the oak tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer, Gideon, son of Joash, who had been threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Here's Gideon. Not me. Gideon, verse 14, "Go in strength, for you have," it says, "go in strength, you have, and save Israel out of the Midianites' hand." "Am I not sending you?" And I love Gideon. "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Are you nuts? "God, there's no way you're going to use me." How many of us have been called of God and our response is no different? "Are you nuts, God? I don't even have a clan. I live in Bremerton. Me? Impossible." And so how would you assess Gideon's self-image? When I think about it, don't, you know, you're going to talk about it around the table, but I mean, I don't think he sees very high, thinks very highly of himself, does he? I think a lot of us don't think very highly of ourselves. Listen to me. I believe God can use you. Everyone in this room is a leader. Every one of you are a Gideon that God can use to save an entire region. And when you think, when I say that to yourself, "Are you nuts? There is no way God would ever use me," then you are right where Gideon is. And I'm here to give this word to you. And I'm not kidding. God can use you. I have seen the amazing, miraculous things of God using men and women that you would think would never, ever be used of God. And it all is because we don't see ourselves for who we really are. And we end up with this really terrible image, and we think, "I don't have enough charisma, I don't have enough education, I don't have enough good looks, I don't have enough of whatever. God, you'll never use me." And God said to Gideon, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if you were but one man." I mean, listen, God says to Gideon, "I will be with you. I will be with you. There's no way you can't win." And this hinges on everything. This is everything right now. This is the point. This is for us. What is unthinkable, what is undoable on my own becomes unstoppable and an amazing victory because of God in me and God with me. You're right. You and I can't do this by ourselves. But when God says, "I will be with you," you can do it. I was thinking, and I was reminding myself, and I grew up in Southern California, and one of my first opportunities of ministry was in the streets of L.A. I grew up in Pico Boulevard, First Alvarez Street, if you know that area. And I was working with a guy named Bob Hymers in a church. If you know the Grauman's Chinese Theater, his church was right next door. We're talking downtown, prostitutes, drug addicts. I mean, it was like, here I was just, you know, kind of young, going to college, and I was in the middle of some pretty amazing ministry and way, way out of my comfort zone. Anyway, we were walking during the daytime. We were walking because we knew the area, had been there for a little while, and we were, you know, just it was just one of those typical days, really, that we're walking by and there were lots of bars and places, and all of a sudden, it's just like an old Western. Coming crashing through the door were these two guys, followed by several other guys, having this amazing fist fight. I mean, have you ever seen, you see it on the movies, but when you see it for real, it's a little bit intimidating. I mean, you can see the two guys are going at it, and this is during the day, so these are not really healthy individuals. And we're just kind of walking up, and we have to go by this, and they're sitting there wrestling, and they're fighting, and I'm with a couple other guys, and trust me, the three of us that were standing there, weren't very intimidating. It wasn't a big deal. But we thought we got to do something. So we sort of walked up and we said, "Hey guys, knock it off. Stop." And it was just that kind of a thing. Of course, it was kind of like totally being ignored. It's like they looked up, "Who are you?" It's like, so they kept hitting each other and it didn't matter. And I said, "No, really, guys, you need to stop." I'm thinking, this guy is really starting, he's getting hurt and it's going well beyond, and we're kind of trying to keep our distance, thinking, it's one of those things where should I get involved? Maybe I should go someplace else, but I'm a man of God, so I'm going to get involved. And all of a sudden, I had said that, and all of a sudden, the guys turned, and they looked at us. I think, oh God, I think I better get out of here. And the other two guys were already behind me, ready to run. But then all of a sudden, they stopped. I'll never forget this. And they had this look in their eye, and their eyes got big, and they stopped. About time. And I said, really, guys, you do need to stop. And they started to get up, and they had this look like, and I'm thinking, something. They're not looking at me. And I looked behind, and behind me, who had come out of the side of the bar, we'll call him Bubba. Now, I'm 6 feet tall. He was this much taller, so he's probably 6'6", 6'7". My guess is 300 plus pounds and maybe 2% body fat. He's one of those guys that had the t-shirt on that looked like, really, I would love for you to try. Come on. And Lee's guys, he didn't say a word. And I'm looking at Bubba and I looked at Lee's guys and they're now kind of backing away. I said, that's right, you guys need to go. Really? And he just stood there, and I stood thinking. And they left, and the fight ended. And that was, and then he walked away. I wanted to make him my best friend. And I got to thinking about that moment, because, I've seen that. I've, in football, he was the tackle that, if you're in the backfield, you are so thankful for that guy because he creates this wall that no one gets through, right? He was a big guy. And because Bubba was there, I had power. Life was different. I got to thinking in preparation, what would it be like to have Bubba with you all the time? What would it be like when I say to you guys, you need to show up, and Bubba was standing right behind me? This big guy, and all of a sudden you're going, yes, Pastor, whatever you say. And I walk up to do my message, and Bubba's right there behind me. And I say, you need to change your life. And Bubba stands there flexing. And you go, yes, sir. It would change things, wouldn't it? How big is your God? Do you see God? Because let me tell you about Bubba. Bubba wasn't a healthy person. He was a bouncer that came out of that bar. He was not dependable. That moment, he was good to have, but that was doing his job. But Bubbas of life are not consistent. The only one that I know who's consistent is God. And when you have a God who is so big, you can count on him, and he will do amazing things. Gideon, because I am with you, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live life in hiding. You don't have to thresh your wheat in a wine press. I am your God. Get out of there and let's get on with it. And that's the call of God to you. Start seeing God for who he really is. Get out of the wine press, stop your hiding, and start moving forward. Can you say amen to that? I have some questions related to what we just talked about. Let me turn you loose to your tables and go talk about how big is your God.